A great God we serve, amen? Isn't he good? Well, I tell you what, it's an exciting time to be a part of the body, just experiencing all the wonderful things that Jehovah has delivered to us through his word, amen? It's incredible. And so this is a time to be giving him praise and being thankful for his goodness with everything that's in us. I mean, whatever you can, you got to give it your all. When you give it your all, that's what he does. And even before we give it our all, he already has. And so we ought to be grateful to it. So it's the time to be grateful and thankful for his goodness and the wonderful things that he supplied to us. He is so incredible, and I appreciate him. Now, we're having trouble. It won't connect at all. It's just running. It don't really matter. We had no Wi-Fi, and it was working. So what you on? I'm on Turtle. It's just not connected. Just spinning. We'll try something else and see if it works. Well, we're going to get started. Y'all just won't have the slides. I have them. That's the important thing. So we've been in Torah portion number 6, Toldot. And it's Hebrew for generations or descendants, but it means a little bit more than that because it goes into the history of what's taking place here. And I was thinking about this morning and how powerful it is when you think about everything that Jehovah has done in order for us to be secured. In order for us to be secured in our faith, we got to show in the scripture where Jehovah, what he does and what he's done, he's taken regular people just like us and he's orchestrated and worked out details in their life, not aside from their assistance. How many know what our assistance is? It starts with an O. Obedience. We have to be obedient to his word. We have to trust him by faith. We have to believe in him. And every person who did that, he took a bad situation, an impossible situation, and what he did, he brought about the promise. Because we're in a covenant. Remember, he shows loving commitment to us. What are we supposed to show? Loving commitment back to him. It's a covenant. And when we're in that covenant, that's when it's in the covenant that we're in where grace takes effect. Where the grace of God or the favor of God comes to fruition in our life. And it's so important. So we'll quickly just go over some of these, highlight some of these topics in the Porsche. We see Isaac and Rebekah endures 20 childless years. 20 years. Can you imagine waiting 20 years? And so I want you to think about this wasn't some easy thing. It wasn't. Sometimes we can't wait 20 minutes before we change our mind and say, never mind, Lord, I don't want that. Because it didn't come in 20 minutes. But we live in a life where we want stuff now. We want it immediate. But this was God training them to see if the covenant that he was making with them, was it worth it? So I want you to ask yourself the question, the covenant that you have with Jehovah to live eternally with him, is it worth anything to you that you'll patiently wait no matter if it's 20 years? And we see people who start in this thing, they don't finish the race. And so I want to be thankful to every one of you here that you're determined to finish this race. We haven't done it without mistake and error. How many know we made mistakes and errors along the way? But you're sitting here. That ought to be an encouragement to everyone. When you look around, when I look around, I see people sitting here. It's encouraging to me. No matter what you're faced with in life, you're still going to stick it out because it's worth it to you. You got to see the worth in what Jehovah done. He took us. We were bound for death. No way out of it. No way out. But his son came and gave us a way out, and it's got to be worth something to us. And when it's worth, when you buy something in life and you really love it and you want it, you get the worth of that because you're willing to pay for it. How many has been willing to pay for something in your life? You bought a vehicle or something you was wanting, a boat you was wanting, and you paid for it. You didn't mind paying for it because you enjoyed it. Well, let me tell you, when you're living for Jehovah, the way we pay him back is by our loving commitment. Because if it cost us monetarily, we couldn't afford it. None of us could. If we pooled all our resources together, we couldn't afford it. We don't have enough. But what he says, you can show loving commitment. You can be obedient to him. You can be honest with him. And you can let him bring you along the way. And that's what Rivka did. She was committed to the task and waited patiently for 20 years. The other point that came to my remembrance as Pastor Josh was opening us up last night was, can you imagine the days when, now she's married to Isaac, not just some slouch. This is the leader of the clan, Isaac. But all the rest of the women are carrying their baby and nursing their babies, and she has none. Can you imagine the games that the enemy was playing with her mind? Saying, look at you. You married to the man, and you don't have a child. Year after year after year. And so we know what Sarah done. She had to, after her mistake with the concubine, remember, because they figured God needs our help is what he does. He needs us to help him along the way because somehow he forgot us. So we'll have a concubine come and have a child, and surely that'll be the seed. He must have been mistaken. It really wasn't my seed, but it was going to be a kind of like my seed. Remember in those days, the concubine would sit on the lap of the woman that she was representing and give birth to the child. So when Hagar was giving birth to the child, she was sitting on the lap of Sarai. It was an act of that she was actually giving the birth for her maid. But that's not, Jehovah don't need our assistance in that way. He needs our loving commitment. He needs us to stay true to the task. And so we see at the end, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. But Ribka was a little different. Even in her naming, even when Ribka's name was given, her parents didn't know. By no means did they know, but it meant, what was her name mean? Who can remember what Pastor Josh said last night, what her name meant? Ensnare. Now that word ensnare don't seem like it fits, does it? Ensnare? But when you look at it in Hebrew, it fits perfectly because it means to, remember he used the word the fetlock. How many remember when he used that word last night, fetlock? How many know what that means? The fetlock. It's to clog or secure the fetlock. So when a horse, if you're familiar with horses, around their ankle part, there's a little piece of hair that sticks out at the top bone of the fetlock. And it grows a little, you see it on deer, on horses, on dogs even have it. So the fetlock, the hair grows out and gets a little dark. How many is familiar with what I'm talking about? So what you have is when a horse is carrying a load or carrying a dream or carrying a vision like Rebecca was, what her name meant is you secure the fetlock so she don't sway. She's sure-footed. Year one, sure-footed. Year two, sure-footed. Year three, sure-footed. Year 15, sure-footed. Year 18, sure-footed. Year 19, sure-footed. Year 20, still sure-footed. I believe the promise. And what happened? God came through. But her name literally means to secure the fetlock. And how many know sometimes we need to get our fetlock secured because sometimes we sway like this. We're not sure-footed. Let me tell you, if you're riding a mule up the side of a cliff, you don't want to be on one that's doing this. So what did they do? And you've seen this. They'll take and wrap real tight the fetlock before they burden that mule down. They'll tighten it real tight. That way it's sure-footed. It's not swaying. If you get the load to sway, what happens when the load starts to sway? It'll go off the cliff. And sometimes that's what happens. The enemy's he's here to distract you. He's here to cut the tie off the fetlock. He wants you to sway. But you got to make your mind up. We're not going to sway. We're going to stay sure-footed. We're going to keep our eyes on the call and the vision. Because nobody knew that deep down in Rebecca's heart, she knew she was going to have a son and it was going to be important in her life. And she knew that. She trusted that with everything that was in her. And so her name literally means to secure or to clog the fetlock. To me, that was so powerful that it makes you want to go and research it and look more into it than just hearing a word and not look into it because it's powerful, because you get more out of it when you see what it means in the Hebrew. Valuable to our lives. And so we see this. She endured 20 childless years until their prayers are answered. And Rebecca conceived. She experienced a difficult pregnancy as the children struggled inside her. Elohim tells her that there are two nations in your womb, and that the younger will prevail over the elder. Now, the one thing that stood out to me is when Jehovah speaks to Ribka, he speaks to her personally. And we normally see Jehovah comes and shows up and he speaks to Abraham, and then Abraham speaks to Sarah. But here we see Isaac's praying earnestly for his wife, yet the answer comes straight to her. Because how many know the struggle gets real sometimes? The time it would have took for him to transfer the information to her could have been a time that she faltered. So Jehovah went straight to the source. Let me tell you, when you think it's over with, I might as well quit and give up, you ought to prop yourself up and get ready, because he'll come straight to the source. He'll bring the message himself, and he'll bring victory in your situation. Nobody knows the difficulties. And see, now she's pregnant. She's pregnant, But she knows something's not right on the inside. Something's wrong. There's a struggle. And so the enemy's constantly playing with her mind on this situation. But Jehovah came straight to her and says, there's two nations. Not, he didn't talk about boys. He didn't say there are two boys in you and one's going to be red all over and the other's going to be a mama's boy. He didn't say that. What he said was, he said there are two nations in you. He projected way out in advance. And he said, he started explaining to you, the thing that's inside of you is bigger than you. And listen, sometimes you're carrying a dream or a promise. You're carrying it within. And you think it's just for you. And what, did the boys make her happy? Yes, they made her happy. Was she pleased with this pregnancy? Yes, she was pleased. But it was so much bigger than Rebecca. So much bigger. And then, that's what we have to understand, that when God calls you to do something, it's bigger than you. It's not just for you to have peace and soundness in mind because you're obeying God. It's, look past that. It's bigger than you. And sometimes we don't see how valuable it is that we carry it till it's in and we be faithful to what he called us to, because it's going to cause a lot of people to be saved. Amen? And so we see that in these portions. And so this is just a summary of what we're going to expect. And so we won't get to the second one probably till Wednesday. So I'll stop right there and let Pastor Josh take it from there. So let's go, because we got a lot to cover. We was on slide 75 or 74. So on that 75th, he was going over a car. This is a very encouraging message of the sure hope and expectation we have in our soon returning King, who causes us to bear fruit that lasts as we stay in him and rejoice in him and burst into singing for his great and awesome name. What we're able to learn from the usage of this word, a car, Strong's 86135, is that the woman who were barren bore the fruit of promise of Elohim, and this was because they kept their eyes on Elohim and his promise and not on the barrenness of their womb. And how true that is. See, and without the difficulties, we don't learn. Without the difficulties, we don't grow. You know, if I look back in my life from the time I said yes to the Lord to go into ministry, I had some difficulties. And without those difficulties, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. It wouldn't have pushed me to grow. I would have still stayed on the milk. The difficulties, and so I don't realize, do you realize what you're just saying? When I lock eyes on you and then it goes to that, bring the fire. Do you realize what you're saying? Nobody prays that prayer. Lord, bring the fire this week. Bring the rain this week. I need the difficulty. I want difficulty in my life. Nobody's praying that way. But you just sang it. You just sang the song. But we don't pray those prayers. We sing it in the song and it don't. It's it. The song's over and we didn't really mean what we said. Do you really mean what you just said? Lord, bring some difficulty my way this week. Nobody prays like that. We want it to be easy. We want it to be smooth. We don't want no hiccups, nothing. We want it just to go smooth. We write our own lives. That's how we want it. But that's not what gets us better. Sometimes there's a storm in your life. And those storms are to shape you, to get you right where he wants you to be so he can produce in you the thing that he wants to produce. And this is what happened with Ripka. Ripka was going through it. 20 years she waited for these children to come. But she was getting better. She wasn't getting bitter. She was getting better. Every day she was getting better. And this is what, listen, how many know that nobody likes difficulty? And we get a little sideways sometimes. Even with God, we get a little sideways. And we sure definitely get sideways with each other because of difficulties. And so we got to come in the room a second time. How many had to come in the room a second time already? You know, you come in the room the first time and they say, excuse me. You better go out and come back in again. That's happened to me a time or two, but I know it's not happened to you. But I'm just telling you my story because I know it better. So sometimes serving God, we got to come back in the room a second time because our attitude was just not right. And he'll check you real quick. He'll check you and say, that's not what you should do. And so he points, and this is what the Torah does. The Torah is so precise. The word is quick and powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword, pierces the sun to divide soul, spirit, joint, marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what does it do? He sends it, and he puts it right on the spot. That's what happens when you read the Torah. Puts it right on the spot, and work on that right there. Because that right there has got me and you, we're not seeing eye to eye. There's some difficulty there. Now listen, when you got difficulty in life, where you're waiting patiently, and that difficulty causes a disconnect between a couple, then you just add it to the problem. Now, the difficulty wasn't to bring the disconnect. He's trying to show you the disconnect was already there, and the situation's what made it look for you. You actually get to see it now. Does that make sense to everybody? It was already there, but you didn't see it. You're going around saying, oh, we okay. Let a difficulty come, and you'll see how okay you are. Let a circumstance come. And when it does, and you see it, once he can show it to you, you can't unsee it. Once he can show you that you got to work on this, you can't shake it off. It's there, and it'll bug you every day until you fall on your face and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up here. I need you to help me fix this. And the Word of God is right there to help you with it. And that's what's so wonderful about when we look at these wonderful things. And so just remember this. His promise is not we need to focus on his promises and not on the barrenness of the womb. Focus on what his promise was, and that's what she did. She didn't get up every day saying, I'm barren. Oh, I'm barren. It'll never happen for me. And she's looking out, it's happening for everybody else, but it's not. Here I am, I'm the Torah keeper. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, but it never happened for me. You don't ever know how long God will make you wait. But one thing's for certain, if you keep your eyes on the promise rather than the situation, you'll come out victorious every time. We must learn from these accounts and give urgency in responding correctly to the call for the barren ones to sing. The Hebrew word that is translated as sing in verse 1 of Yeshayahu chapter 54 comes from the primitive root verb renan. Renan, Strong's 87442, which means to overcome, cry out, shout for joy, give a ringing cry, sing aloud. Now listen, when he says sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, he knows your situation. But he didn't say complain, O barren. He didn't say throw your hands up and quit, O barren. What did he say? Sing. So this singing is a resounding sound. It's not quiet to yourself. He's not just trying to let you get it. He's trying to let everybody else see, because they see your situation also. They know what you're going through. And if you're still shouting praise, they're going to go, what's wrong with me? Why am I not doing it? So sometimes we think, well, God, why are you trying to expose me? He's not trying to expose you. He's trying to show you. Like you show a car or you show a new dress. You show something off or a trophy. You show it off. He's trying to take you and show you to other people. By you being available to sing in your difficulty, he gets to show you off at the same time, because somebody else is discouraged just like you're discouraged, and they need to be encouraged. And so listen, when he says, sing, O barren, sing. It's a resounding sound. It's not a quiet little hum. It's not a hum. It's a singing. It's a rejoicing. It's giving him praise and adoration, regardless of what's happening around you, regardless if you hold on to the prize yet. The barren are singing, not those who have the children, the barren, those who are without. And so that's one of the things that we have to make sure that we're careful to spend some time listening to. It is from this root verb that we get the noun that is translated as singing, which is rena, Strong's 87440, which means a ringing cry, joyful shout, joyful singing. So it's not just singing. No, people sing, but it's not joyful. And if it ain't joyful to you, it's sure not joyful to anybody else. You got to have a joyful singing. So sometimes you got to put a smile on your face. When there's no smile to be found, you smile anyway. You get happy about what you're singing because you're singing it to Jehovah, and he wants to use you to be a blessing to somebody else. There's nothing more encouraging when you know somebody's been in it and they're still praising Jehovah. You listen to their speech, they're still encouraging. They're still talking. They're not telling their story like, man, you just don't know what I've been through. I've been through it all. It's been a tough month. It's been tough. They're singing, rejoicing, and giving praise because they know that the difficulty that they're going through, if they'll show loving commitment, what is Jehovah going to do? Show loving commitment right back. He's going to reciprocate. You never have to worry about him reciprocating loving commitment. The problem is not on his end, but it's on our end. And we have to be more faithful to him. Amen? Hebrew word that is translated as cry aloud comes from the primitive root verb tasa. Strong's 86670, which means to cry aloud, shout, make shining, and clearly expresses a very vocal and visible praise of Elohim, as we are to shine the light of resounding praise for his name. How many want to shine the light of resounding praise? Now, it's easy to praise him when stuff's going good. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's not asking Ripka to praise because things were going good. She's 20 years in this thing, and Isaac's 20 years in it, but what did he do? He prayed earnestly. Every day he prayed the same prayer. Lord, he didn't demand anything. He just prayed, Lord, this is your promise, and I'm calling out my barren wife to have a son. Now, they was wanting one. He gave them two. Sometimes you get double for your trouble. Amen? Don't put it past Jehovah. The thing you've been praying for, the thing you've been wanting, he'll just give you twice as much because you went through it and you did it with a smile, you rejoiced anyway, and you gave praise to him. And I've seen him do it time and time again in my life. He'll give you double for your trouble. Stuff you didn't work for. He'll give you vineyards that you didn't plant, houses to live in that you didn't build. How many believe he could do that? Well, I can tell you I believe it because I've seen him do it many times. I'm an eyewitness of it, and I lived in it, and I've seen him do it, and I want to be giving praise and thanks for it because he's good. He's faithful. We see this verb being used for the first time and translated as rejoice in the book of Esther. And Mordecai went from the presence of the sovereign wearing royal garments of blue and white and a great crown of gold of garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Let me tell you, what Haman had meant to destroy all the Jews, Jehovah says, just do what I'm asking you to do. I know it don't seem like I'm going to take you to the brink. Sometimes he takes you to the brink where it's almost over, and then he shows up. And that's what he did. And think about it. Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on, and now we read in Mordecai come out with royal garments on and a crown on his head. So God turned it completely around, and the very gallows that Haman built for Mordecai, he was hung on that same gallows, and God brought victory, and he's trying to tell us if he did it for them, he'll do it for you and I. You say, you just don't know, they're mean to me. They're saying things about me. Get over it. That's exactly what's going to happen if you're serving Jehovah. People are going to say things and they're going to be mean. That's okay. You're not to focus on that. You're to focus on the mission at hand. That mission is to be a light to the world. That's the mission. And you're going to bring forth, and when you bring forth, it's going to bless a lot of people. Now, Ribka's bringing forth, did it make a difference, her bringing forth? Absolutely. Now let God choose his man, and that's what he did. And I'll get way ahead of myself, so I better stop right there. I'm going to get on Wednesday. And that's what you do. You're up here, and you, because Wednesday's already done, but we up here trying to do the Sabbath day. And let me tell you, keeping it within check is not easy. Because if we wait till Wednesday to do Wednesday, how many know we get ourselves in trouble? So we don't get that privilege. So you can slide in here and do Wednesday on Wednesday, unless you're the speaker. If you're the speaker, you don't pull that, you get in trouble. The reason for me highlighting this verse is to give an example of the kind of rejoicing that this word expresses, especially as we consider the great loud cry of rejoice praise that took place when this victory over a decree of death sentence had been won and a lot of death against the Yehudim had been nullified. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, this ministered to me because there's been a death decree on all of us. And instead of us being put on the gallows, which we deserved it, Yeshua came, and when he got finished, we all walking out with royal robes on and crowns on our head. We ought to be rejoicing. It's not sad. You said, but you don't know what I'm going through. Does it matter? Does it matter when you compare it? I always used to say this to the youth. I said, when you're having a difficulty deciding what to do, I said, you hold your hands out like that, and this is eternity, and this is what you want to do. Weigh it against eternity. And you'll decide that it's not worth it. It's just a pleasure for a season. I used to tell the youth that all the time. When you're trying to decide, weigh it against eternity, and you'll figure it out quick. When nobody's around you, you can do that. When nobody's there for you to ask, I didn't know what to do, so I just did it. That's not the answer. You weigh it against eternity. You're grown enough to be able to do that. You can teach children this. That's why I used to tell it to the youth all the time. When you're having a difficulty, you weigh it against eternity, and you'll decide real quick what's the right thing to do. And you'll figure it out because you're risking eternity for pleasure. How many know we don't want to find out one day for just a little bit of pleasure, we risk eternity. Amen? We need to be a people who cry loud and shine praise for our Master and Redeemer who has purchased us with the price of his own blood in order that we may have abundant life in him and equipped to bear much fruit of righteousness that lasts. When you think about that we've been purchased with the blood of Yeshua, just that alone ought to give us an encouragement to press on and get through whatever it is. You say, but I've been waiting a long time. Well, I can show you example after example. All these different women that Pastor Josh went over last night that were barren, waiting. And God waited until he was ready. And when he did it, it was perfect. Now, the reason they had to go through difficulty because their attitude gets checked in the difficulty. It's when you're going through the circumstance that the real you shines out. You're living with you and you don't even know the real you until you got a difficulty. Then it shines out and you fix what needs to be fixed, or you can pile more on because it's coming. And the song we sang a while ago, bring the fire, bring the rain, it's coming. You don't have to sing it, it's coming. Until you fix it, it's coming. It's going to pile itself on. Whatever the weight it takes in order for us to break and repent and cry out to God saying, Lord, I need you. I need your help. It'll come. It'll be more difficulty on top of difficulty on top of difficulty. But when you get through it, you've been through some stuff and you still raise hands toward heaven and you give Yahweh the praise, it does something to him. He says, now that's what I'm talking about. Now, he don't want to bring difficulty, but rather than losing you, he'll bring difficulty to test you, to see if you really love him. And he brought difficulty to Abraham. Bring your only son, take your only son and Isaac and sacrifice him to me. That's difficult. I was thinking about that just the other day. I was thinking about, my mind went real back to my dog. I had a dog, Shaq, and I loved that dog. And I thought about her last 6 months, she suffered. And I was like, man, I can't let her suffer no more. I'll take the thing and, you know, just take out her misery. But I couldn't do it because I loved that dog. It was difficulty. And so when she got real bad, I slept with her on the floor night after night. I put a pad on the floor because she couldn't get up no more, and I just put my hand on her. And as a dog, I want you to think about what Yehovah did for us and what Abraham, the type, he was willing to sacrifice his own son, and it was just a type, but Yehovah did it for real. It really happened. Sometimes we forget that. He really died for us. He really shed his blood. And that ought to move our hearts to the fact that we're willing, we can't hold on to the bitterness. Let me tell you, it'll ruin your life. It was difficulty. And some, you say, well, nobody checked on me. Listen, Jehovah's checking on you. He knows what's going on. And if it was meant for you to do it alone, do it alone. And then still give him rejoicing and praise because he deserves it. He deserves all the praise. To bear the fruit that we were once not able to bear due to sin, we are to continually be looking to him, the prince and perfecter of our belief. And you notice that a lot of this, from one Torah to the next, it always goes back and pulls out something that we already looked at. So remember Pastor Josh talked about the prince and perfecter? In the last Torah, we was looking at that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we too, then having so great a cloud of witness all around us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. What a wonderful verse. We have a cloud of witnesses. We go, where's the cloud of witnesses? Back in the Torah. We've been talking about them. We started with Adam. Then we went from Adam, went to Noah. Then we went from Noah to Abraham. Then we went from Abraham to Isaac. How many see the pattern here? It's working beautiful. We have a cloud of witnesses. We see, we have these examples. It's not like we're trying to run this race without no help. We see the proof in the Scripture. We believe the Scripture is breathed by Jehovah and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Do we not believe that? If it's the case, then we have to adhere to what Hebrews is saying. We lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to the priestly leader and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua. Not only do we have examples, we have the real deal right in front of us. And we how do we reach out and touch him? By the set-apart spirit. He said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll send the set-apart spirit to bring comfort to you. And how many ever felt that comfort? You've been in it, and all of a sudden, you're just there, and all of a sudden, it just comes. And when it comes, you can't help it. Because it's real. And if you want to experience it, you got to put yourself out there. If you want to see how what it feels like to get wet, you got to get in the water. If you don't get in the water, you say, man, I wonder how it feels to get wet. Well, you will never know unless you get in it. And so sometimes we don't want to be in it. We want to be up high and dry with nothing happening. But sometimes when you're in the thick of it is when the Spirit of God comes and ministers to you, and it's priceless. There's nothing like it. And he's trying to show us, the goal today is to show you that these people were real. They were real folks who had real struggles, yet they trusted Jehovah to bring about the promise, and he did. We have that cloud of witness. He did. How many has ever had a promise you were waiting on and it came? That's your launching board for the next thing he's asking of you. That's your launching pad. Go back to the last thing he said. I know you might have been in it for years now, but go back to the last thing he said he would do, and he did it. You launch from that every time because you know he's faithful there, and he'll be faithful at the end. We have this princely leader, the perfecter of our belief, Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him. Can you see that? Sometimes we can't get joy out of being crucified. People crucify you on social media. And we get all worked up about that because we don't see the joy in that. But he was crucified, but he saw the joy in it. He looked past the difficulty. Sometimes you got to look past the 20 years. Let's look past it a little bit. Sometimes you got to focus, get your hand like that, because the rays of the sun has got you all, you can't see correctly. Just block it out and look past it. And that's what he did. Yeshua looked past. You know what he looked? He looked, he said, let me see. Yeah, I see they're having Shabbat in Beerus. They're speaking on Toldot. He said, I'm willing to do this. Let's go. Because he saw past it. He saw the victory that was going to come. There would be people who would come out from the muddy waters and let the living, clear water come on their life and change them forever. He saw you in your difficulty. He's not forgotten you. Just like he saw Rivka and Isaac. It must have been discouraging. They're the leaders of the pack, and they don't have any kids. But he earnestly prayed day in, day out, until Jehovah brought it to pass. Was it his prayers that brought it to pass? No, the praying wasn't him forcing God or demanding God anything. His praying was keeping his relationship right so God could do it. It's when our relationship gets a little squirrely that it's difficult for God to put a blessing on us. when we're not being obedient to his word, we're not showing love and commitment to him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, having despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. And I like that part because when he sits down, that means something. Somebody say it's done. And so that's what's happened for all of us. We don't have to look for Yeshua to come and die again. He ain't coming to die again. He already died once. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that does something for me because everything I'm going to go through, my victory's already been won. I just got to get in it. I got to live in the victory. And it's up to me to live in that victory. I don't have to say, Lord, I need you to do this in my life. He's already done it. It's already done. You got to live in that victory. Lord, I need you. We need a son. How are we going to get a son? It's done. It's done. You got to get over you. When you get over you, sometimes it takes 20 years. But he still brings about the promise because it's already done. Amen. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. As we consider this call for the barren one to sing, break forth into singing and cry aloud, we are able to understand how we are to do this by keeping our eyes fixed on the Master and Elohim, especially as we consider the word for barren one, Akara, in the ancient pictograph script, which looks like as follows. The Ayin, the original pictograph for this letter, Ayin, represents the idea of seeing, watching, looking, as well as knowledge, as the eye is the window of knowledge. Now, how many know when you're waiting, he's wanting you to get sharper. And you get sharper by increasing in knowledge. And so if you're having a difficulty, you're weak in something, you've been patiently waiting. As Pastor Josh pointed out so beautifully last night, sometimes you're waiting for a spouse or children or whatever it is you're waiting for. In Ripley's case, she needs a child because he's promised a child. In your case, you need a husband saved, a wife saved, children saved because you promised that. But in your waiting, you should be praying, Lord, I need wisdom and understanding. I need this eye-in to come in my life so I can see better. Because maybe it's something I need to see that I need to do that'll bring about this promise. Whatever it is I need to do, I'm willing to do that. Humble yourself before the Lord. When you do that, you'll see, practice these things. If you hadn't practiced them, what can go wrong? If you do practice them, it can only get better. The Kuf. This letter, Kuf, which is pictured as horizon, depicts the element of time. As it pictures the sun in its rising and setting, it therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity. It therefore can also carry the understanding of a continual or continually. So how often should I be doing this? How often was Isaac doing it? Continually. How often was Rivka doing it? Continually. You think that she didn't desire a child every day of the 20 years? Every single day. Add that up. Every day of her life for 20 years, she desired a child. And Yehovah already promised the child so that when he promises it, it's yay and amen, done. Now, it didn't come to pass for 20 years, but her heart attitude stayed where it needed to be, and she grew, and she got stronger, and she was ready, because she had no idea it wasn't going to be one, it was going to be two. And it was going to be a fight from the very moment they entered that womb. She had no idea. And if she'd have got it year one, it would have been a mess. If she'd have got what she wanted, year one, it'd have been a mess. She wouldn't have been ready spiritually. She wouldn't have been sound enough to make the right decision. Because did she have to make a decision on who she loved? Who wants to make that decision? You got two kids and you got to love one more than the other. That's got to be difficulty unless you've been trained for 20 years to do it properly. If you're not trained for 20 years, you wouldn't be able to do it properly. So sometimes we think God doesn't know what he's doing because if he knew what he's doing, he'd have gave it to me yesterday. Because we all know that yesterday is when we want it. But he knows what he's doing, and we ought to let him do what he does, and we ought to be faithful to him. Amen? We have to be faithful to him. And this is what I thought about. I was thinking about this as I was meditating on this last night. She wouldn't have been prepared if he'd have gave the children at 10 years. She wouldn't have been ready because of what happened on the inside of her. She had to be strong and firm, and not in one bit she could relax, because it would have been for no, it wouldn't have, nothing would have happened. She had to stay true to what she stayed true to. And so we see all of these things. This storyline, remember, this Toldot, it's not only telling us of the genealogy, but it's showing us the story of every player. Every player. That's what it literally means. It's showing us their story. Now, what did Isaac do? His eyes got dim. With his eyes being dim, his sight was missing. So what happens with the eye, and when the eye gets dim? What happens to the knowledge? It's less. And so he favored Esau because of what he remembered seeing him. He was a man's man, strong. He could get it done. But Rebecca favored Yaakov based on what he was doing. And that, again, I'm trying. This is Wednesday. The Resh. An ancient script has this letter as the head of a man, and has the meaning of the head of a man as well as chief, top, beginning, should be beginning there, or first. Top as in the top head of a body, a chief, in the head of a tribe or a people, as well as the one who rules the people. And then the hey, an ancient script has this letter pictured as a man standing with his arms raised out. The Hebrew word hey means behold, as when looking at a great sight. The word can also mean breath or sigh, as when one sighs in amazement when looking at a great sight. It also carries for us the meaning of surrender or praise, as we lift up our hands and submit to Yehovah, as we lift our hands in rejoicing praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly and joyfully submit. Amen. As we consider the words for the barren one, who is commanded to sing and hold fast to the promises of their being an abundant harvest of fruitfulness, we are able to recognize the following. Looking continually to the head who is to be praised. This is consistently has to happen. Now, how many of you remember when you was consistent? And boy, don't take long till you start feeling your spiritual muscles starting to flex. Because you've been consistent for a week. I mean, you're feeling it. You feel like, man, I'm ready. And all of a sudden, you have one of them days. I know nobody here has had it, but I've had them. You have a day and you go, ugh! You feel like the air got let out of you. You just, man, I was feeling so good. Listen, why that happens? We're not looking continually to the head who is to be praised. And so he wants us to have that experience, so we see it and identify it, so we're not doing it repeatedly. And you can tell in your life, you look back in your life, just look back a year ago, and there's things that before would get you, now don't move you. What does that mean? Because you've been through some things that got you prepared, and now you're ready for that. But that don't mean there won't be other things coming. As long as you're alive and breathing, you're going to be tested. And we have to be prepared to meet all those tests. Amen? Barrenness cannot be an excuse not to sing, praise, and cry aloud by bursting into singing. In fact, our eyes must be continually fixed on our coming husband and king, for then our ability to shine the bright and boasting light of his praise will be made possible and evident to all. So we have to be, we can't let the situation stop our praise. I mean, you can't do it at all. And let me tell you, that is difficulty. It's difficult to fight that, because especially if you're a person that has excuses all the time about stuff. If you have excuses all the time about stuff and never taking the responsibility that it happened because you made a mistake, but there's an excuse, well, that happened because of this, or that happened because of that. You're gonna get in the habit of having excuses, and it's going to be difficult for you to do this right here. And so your barrenness cannot be an excuse not to sing. And so you'll kind of give God an explanation. Well, Lord, I would sing, but or I would go to Shabbat, but there can be no buts in your serving Yehovah. None. How many understand that? So when you get your butt out of the way, you're going to be in good shape. I've been wanting to say that. I didn't even write it down. I just had it in my mind when I was going over it. I said, well, Lord, if I say it, you'll have to remind me. How is your praise unto Yeshua Messiah? Are you, O barren one, hearing the call to sing? Are you bursting into singing and crying aloud his praise? If not, then why are you not? Barrenness did not stop Yitzhak Ribka from trusting in Yehovah, and it did not stop Yitzhak from being persistent in his prayers unto Yehovah with thanksgiving. That's the part that got me right there. He earnestly prayed, but when he got done, he said, I want to thank you, Lord, for being faithful to me. I want to thank you for being Yehovah, regardless. Listen, it's easy to say you're thankful on day one, but do 20 times 365, and he's still being thankful. That says something about a person's character. That says something that they're in it, and they're going to move forward, and they're going to be victorious, and that's why Yehovah brings about the children, because of their faithfulness. And it's very powerful. So, listen, we have to be giving him thanks before we receive it. I want to thank you for it. I thank you. I give you all the glory for it. The intensity of your thanksgiving has to be matched if you actually possessed it. So I thought about this. You know, when you play in sports and you're getting involved in it, you get really involved in sports? Especially if your children are playing. You get really involved in it. And if they win, you get excited. Yes! You know, you might even throw a hand up or number one. Well, listen. You did that because something happened. What happened? They won. But parents who love their children or telling them they're number one and clapping for them before they even play the game. You understand that? While they're still practicing, they're telling them that. And that's what Yehovah is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us, you got to give me thanks before you win. The win is what gave you an excitement to praise and lift up a hand because you received the prize. Everybody gets excited when you receive the prize. You know, you get a phone call. I just want to call and tell you, you're the lucky winner. You have won $1 million. What's the next thing you do? Hang up. It's a scam. But you'd be surprised. People go, what? Oh, honey, 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 we won, we won, we won. Yeah, just send us your bank account information. We'll deposit it in the bank account. Sure. But you get excited when you hear good news. But he's saying, you got to be excited. You're not going to see Yitzhak coming out from his tent with his face to the ground and the people saying, oh, look at him. Poor guy. He don't have no children. And he's the promised child. You don't see Rip coming out. And before you know it, they get together and they're just hugging each other and they're weeping on each other's shoulder. Ooh, one of these days. They're not doing that. They're coming out with victory. He's coming out with his staff in his hand, tapping, let's go, fellas. We got work to do. They're not showing out the difficulty, even though they're in it. How many has been in difficulty, but you don't have to project that difficulty out? You're projecting thanksgiving and praise to Yehovah because you know your victory is there. And that's what he was trying to tell Esther. He said, Esther, it's a do or die moment. God put you in that spot for a reason. For such a time as this, you've been put in that spot. So you go in there and make it happen. Mordecai was at the gate of the city. He said, you go make it happen. And let me tell you, something rose up on the inside of her, and she knew, I'm going in there and make this happen. Kill me if you want, but I'd rather die doing something than die not doing anything. I'm going to stand up for what is right. And she went in there and made it happen. And that's why he put that royal robe on Mordecai and that crown. And Shushan did what? rejoiced, all of them rejoiced because of the victory that was come about because Jehovah is faithful. Amen? So listen, if you're having difficulties, remember this. Jehovah is faithful. When is he faithful? Day in, day out. No matter what you're going through, he's faithful. He's going to do what he said he would do. If he promised it to you, you hang in there. Genesis 25, 22. And within her, the children struggled together, and she said, if all is right, why am I this way? So she went to ask Jehovah. Rivka is going to ask Jehovah, if everything's right, why am I this way? What's going on the inside? And the children struggled within her. The Hebrew root word that is translated here as struggle is resats. Strong's 87533, which means to crush, bruise, oppress. And it is written in the hip hill form, which expresses an intensive, reflexive action and could be rendered as they were crushing each other. You don't think it was happening? It wasn't normal stuff. It wasn't normal moving around, kicking around that women feel all the time. This was not normal. This was a real jousting for position. Who's going to be first? And I thought about that. I was just trying to sit and think about it. So I read this stuff and I sit and think about it for 4 or 5 minutes, just sitting there thinking what it must have been like that Jehovah had already knew the promise that I'm going to bring is going to be another difficulty. You know, when the promise comes, it's victory. You're happy. That's why she asked the question this way. If everything's right, if this is supposed to be the miracle, why is this way? So you've been praying for something, praying for something, praying for something. And finally, when it comes, you go, man, if this is what I've been praying for, I'm not getting any joy out of this. What's going on? And so there's this struggle on the inside that they're jousting for position already. From the time the seed enters into the womb and life begins, the struggle begins to get real. And he's trying to prepare. So Rivka's still having to grow. She's still having to be strong. Now she's 20 years in her growth, and she needed every year of it. She has to be stronger for what's about to happen. Now watch this explanation. While this intense struggle went on in her womb, Rivka went to ask Jehovah. And the Hebrew word that is translated as ask comes from the root word derash. Derash is H1875, which means to resort to, seek out, ask, avenge, consult, investigate, search carefully, make inquiry, and question. She didn't just go there and say, Lord, what's going on? She humbled herself and said, God, I know something's happening. If this was supposed to be the miracle, why is it this way? She's earnestly reaching out to Jehovah for an explanation. She needs to know. She's asking. This word carries more than just a quick peek. It emphasizes the need to be digging deep and seeking out carefully with great diligence through consultation and asking a word that is derived from derash is midrash, Strong's H4097, which means a study, record, writing, or story, or commentary. Think about this demeanor she's in. She's not just saying, Lord, what is it? She's not asking in that way. She's digging deep. She's earnestly holding on. Lord, I'm waiting patiently for the answer. What's going on the inside? A midrash, Strong's H4097, speaks of the ability to search out something and is often referred to that which is written to teach. And this term later became known as a Hebrew word relating to the in-depth study of the word, which was often done together with each other. So what we're doing right now is the midrash. We're midrashing. Sometimes we need to do midrash at home. Your midrash at home means you get a verse of scripture out and you camp on that verse and you start seeking the Lord for 3-4 days on that one verse. Maybe one word you might seek the Lord for 3-4 days. Lord, I'm seeking this. Especially if it's something relating to a promise that you're waiting on. You camp out on that thing. You don't let go of it till he brings about that understanding to you. This pregnancy was an answer to prayer, and Rivka thought that with this pregnancy being right, why was the struggle so intense within her? And she earnestly sought Jehovah for an answer. She is a great example to us in showing us the need to be a people who diligently seek Jehovah, especially when we find that despite doing what is right and true, a wrestling of heart and mind happens deep within. This will happen a lot of times, especially when you're going into areas of feast day, keeping Shabbat, and all that stuff. You say, well, if everything I'm doing is right, then why am I still struggling? That's a sure sign that you got to get more intense and more deliberate in your action toward doing what Jehovah said. And that's what Rivka did. She got more intense, and she put her mind, I'm going to find out what's happening here. Did she get an answer? Sure, she got an answer. In Lamentations 3:25, Jehovah is good to those waiting for him. To the being who seeks him. Now, if it wouldn't have been that way, would she have to seek him? No. If everything would have been a smooth pregnancy, she wouldn't have had to seek him. But would that offset her relationship somewhat? Absolutely, it would have. Her relationship would have been, because she had no need to spend time with Jehovah concerning the situation, so her relationship would have been lacking in that area. Everything you're going through, every person here, everything you're going through, there's a reason for it. Don't get upset with Jehovah. Don't be mad at your neighbor, and your husband, your wife, your children. Everything you're going through, there's a need for it. He's preparing you for a bigger picture. He's preparing you for something that's bigger than what we are. Amen? So I don't care what you're going through. In everything, give thanks. For it's the will of Jehovah concerning us. Through Christ concerning us. Amen? We give thanks in everything. We need to seek him, and this implies an inquiry after knowledge, advice, and insight into any situation or circumstance we find ourselves in. And I can't emphasize enough how important it is to seek him. And he says, seek me early while I may be found, and call upon me while I'm near. So seeking him is important. And the fact that you're seeking him, you're not seeking him because he's lost and you're looking for him. You're seeking him because we're lost to the wonderful things of Jehovah that haven't been made real to us yet. And we're seeking it out. We're trying to find the hidden treasure. What happens to the woman who has she loses the precious treasure and she can't find it. She's in the dark. What does she do? What does he teach us in the parable? What does he do? She puts the light on. How do you get the light turned on? The iron. How do you get the iron turned on? You got to get more knowledge and understanding. And this is how we do that. We apply ourselves to the text. We say, Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you early while you may be found. I call upon you while I'm near. When she puts the light on, she can see everything on the floor. She's able to redeem back what she's lost. And it's so important to us. So listen, I don't care what you're going through. He's not against you. He's for you. It don't make no difference what the difficulty is. He's for you. Sometimes we don't understand it, but some of those things happen. It's just to slow us down a little bit so we can seek him. It's just to get our attention. And thank God he's so merciful that we don't have life lost during this time. He's merciful to us. He's good to us, and I'm thankful for him. We ought to seek Jehovah in all our ways and do so with all our heart. Amen? All of our heart. In Psalms 119, verse 2, blessed are those who observe his witnesses, who seek him with all their heart. You know what you're doing here today? You're observing his witnesses. What am I doing? I'm just witnessing up with the Torah as it became. I'm just being the witness. This is stuff that I went through, Pastor Josh has went through. We looked at it. And we say, man, this stuff's so good, it's got me on fire. I can't wait to say it. And that's how you feel. You can't wait to say it. You want to say it over and over again. And when the time runs out, you go, man, I want to keep going. So we witness. So you're observing the witness. We're witnessing the goodness of Jehovah and what he's done. and his examples. And he says, who seeks him with all their heart. And when you're doing it, you should be on the edge of your seat. I remember years ago I did this. I pulled out $100 out of my pocket. I'm not doing it today. Miss Charlotte said, amen. She's seen it happen before, but I said, I got $100 for the first one who can get up here. Well, how many know everybody adjusted themselves? Everybody kind of slid to the edge of their seat and kind of got their starting leg. In the sports, you got your starting leg. You don't want to put the other leg. You know, I'm a runner. I ran track in school. I never would start in this position because my power leg is not my left leg. My right leg is my power leg. So when I get in the blocks, I was in that position so I can launch myself as fast as I could. So when you come to church, you ought to put your power leg forward and get on the edge of your seat because what's about to happen is more than $100. I can tell you that. You ought to have that intensity and let Jehovah see that. And what's going to happen? He's going to get you through what you're going through, and you're going to be ready for it. You're going to be ready for the kingdom. But sometimes I don't see that. Now, you got to understand, we up here, we see everything. We see everything. And sometimes, you know, you might be like this. That don't look intense to me. But if you're going to get a job and you're going for an interview and you lay back in the seat, you're not getting that job. You're not getting it. I'm going to give you some help. I mean, young kids, you're going for an interview, you sit on the edge of your seat and you're ready. Put your hands, both hands forward like that, and you're intently, and the guy says, man, this kid's listening. He's listening to everything. Not a word I say he's not catching. He's catching. But you're showing him you want this job bad. But if you just, and you're on your phone, you ain't getting that job. I sure wouldn't hire you. But that's me. Go on and try it and see if you get it. Go on and pull your phone out and say, hold on a second. I know you're driving your third point, but I gotta answer this text. You're going to say, you can answer the text, all right. Go outside and answer the text. You can answer them all day long, you know. Ain't nobody going to hire that. That's the wrong attitude. But we come to the church and somehow we want to put God on hold. Hold on, God. Hold on. I got an important call coming in. I got to get this. Serious. Get to the edge of your seat like it's the very words that's going to give life to you. And so and this is what he's saying here in Psalms. Blessed are those who observe his witnesses, who seek him with all their heart. That's how I want to be. I want to get everything. So when I'm studying, and I always say this, when I'm studying and I don't feel it, I got to go pray. Because when I get it, it flows. It don't stop. It's just one thing after the next. You navigate through the scripture like it's your best. It's the best thing. It's you feel it. So if I'm not having that, I got to go pray. Because I got some block there and I don't want that. Because it's got to flow when you're putting this together. It's got to flow. Especially when you go over it and you come up here and you got to repeat what you just had in your mind. You got to say these things. If it don't flow, it don't work. And the only way it works that way, you got to seek him with all your heart. It's got to mean something to you before you can tell that it means something. And I want you to be able to tell that. So listen, when you come to the Shabbat service, get to the edge of your seat and say, this is my day. Can you believe this is day 20? This is year 20. Can you imagine that? You never know. As we recognize the urgent need to be a seeking people, we need to be fully aware of the urgency of doing so with great fervency and zeal, with the recognition that the time to seek him is now. The time to seek him is now. How many thank God that we can seek him now? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourself righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up the tillable ground. It is time to seek Jehovah till he comes and rain righteousness on you. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but sometimes we get this verse backwards a little bit. It says, sow for yourself righteousness. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap according to kindness. Break up your tillable ground. Who's to break up your tillable ground? The preacher? You know, we come here and we throw out this hard-crusted attitude, and so we say, do your best. Here I am. Get me saved. You're to break up your tillable ground. And he's telling you it's tillable because it's tillable. It means it can happen, but it's up to you to get it done. You got to say, Lord, remove the stony part of my heart. Lord, let it be a heart that's ready for the seed. Now, when you're doing that, you're not doing that when you get here. You did that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You're getting yourself ready. You're getting prepared because you know that if you're not ready for the seed, when the seed goes forth, it's not the preacher's fault. Did you do anything about the tillable ground? Are you ready for the word? It's time to seek Jehovah till he comes and rain righteousness on you. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek Jehovah while he is to be found. I quoted this earlier. Call on him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. So repeatedly throughout the Torah, in the writings, we're told what to do, and he tells us in the prophets. This Hebrew word, darash, Strong's H1875, can also carry the understanding of seeking out and learning information that was not previously known, and it implies having a relationship. By that I mean that the information that is sought out is done so through proper requests and petitions, and information sought out is then carefully pondered upon and thought about, with a focus to think seriously and long about its meaning and ramifications that are expressed. In other words, this kind of seeking can only be done with the proper attention and concentration that is required to grasp and meditate on in order to apply what is sought after and learned. And so we have to take what we learn in the day and start applying it. We meditate on it. So how long do you meditate on it? Day and night. Day and night. Meditate on it day and night. So when you wake up in the morning, you're meditating on the Torah. You're meditating on the things. There might just be one section that really stuck out to you. Meditate on that. Toward the evening, you're meditating on it before you go to bed. You're meditating on it. Very important. Don't think, so somebody says, well, he said day and night, so when I'm sleeping, that's when I do my meditating. Sure. Sure. We know you're meditating. You got to be careful because that's the time you snort and snore. And if you didn't hear the messages, I can't explain it to you, but it's not a good spot. The word Duresh, Strong's H1875, is a verb that expresses an action of a careful attention and due diligence that is required in order to gain the knowledge and knowledge sought after. Remember, all of these verbs that we talk about, they require what? A verb is a what? An action. We got to do something. That's why I think people fear the Torah. They fear the Torah because you got to do something when you follow the Torah. If not, then you don't have to do much. You say, I believe in Jesus. That's done for me. If I make a mistake, he fixed it at Calvary. No matter what I live in, no matter what I do in my life, he fixed it at Calvary. He fixed everything for me. But there's some truth in that, but there's a lot of lie in that too. So I'm going to point out the lie in it because I don't want you to be misled. If we don't obey him after we come to the knowledge of the truth, then his blood is null and void when it comes to being our redemption. We got to obey him, be obedient to him, because he gets me out of the pit. He don't want me to walk back in the pit. He now shows me go around the pit. You go around the pit, you don't have to go in the pit. So he took me out of the pit to show me the way around the pit, and now I have to obey that and go on that trail. But to just go continually doing the same thing is not beneficial to me. In the ancient pictograph script, the Hebrew word darash, Strong's 1875, which means to resort to, seek out, ask, avenge, consult, investigate, search carefully, make inquiry, question, looks like this. We have the Dalet. In ancient script, this letter is pictured as a tent door. It can also have the meaning of back and forth movement, as one goes back and forth through a tent door to, so to speak, of an access point, and can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging as a tent door would hang from the roof poles of the tent. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointments as the only means of access. We also recognize that Yeshua is the door, and whoever enters through him shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out and find pastures. The commands are also commanded to be put on our doorposts as a continual reminder that we are to guard his commands as we go out and come in, submitting under the authority of the door through which we have been given access to being built up a spiritual house for Elohim. And then we have the resh. In ancient script, this letter is pictured as the head of a man and carries the meaning of top, beginning, first, chief. As in the beginning, being the top of the body of the or the head of a tribe, and one who rules, and also speaks of possession or inheritance that is decided by the chief. Our true life of praise unto Jehovah, our head, begins when we fear him, for he is the beginning of our strength. The true separated praise entails a true fear of the one who is chief over us. Amen. And then the Sheen, this letter, the Sheen, which is ancient script, is pictured as two front teeth and carries the meaning of sharp or press, chew or devour, which is what the teeth do. Also speaks of sharpness, sharpened words that come forth from the mouth as the teeth chew or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do to food. Looking at this pictograph letter that make up the root word derush, Strong's H1875, we can, in terms of the command to seek Jehovah and his strength, recognize that we are to come to the door of the head and eat the word, so to speak. At the door of the head is the word. And so, thank God that we are getting this. Amen. At the door of the head is the word. And so we're going to receive that word through what Yeshua did for us. And what did Yeshua teach? So he got up, like we do, we get up and we go on through the Torah. What did Yeshua use? He used the same thing we're using today. He used the Torah. That's how he taught. He's known to quote Deuteronomy more than any book. And Deuteronomy is known to be the summation of the Torah. It kind of gives a overview of the entire thing. So we see that. We're gathered together as commanded on the Sabbath and appointed times of Elohim. Then we are able to come and delight ourselves in him as we meditate on his word and submit to our head, which is Messiah, guarding to do all his commands. He's commanded us to, knowing that our coming in and going out shall be in peace. Amen. We're going to end there. Our going out and coming in shall be in peace. And so when we embrace this, when you're in the difficulty, when you're going through it, it's decisions you got to make, tough decisions. Sometimes you got to make decisions in life that'll cost you financially. It's tough decisions. But you do that because you have a peace about it. And some people don't understand that peace. But that peace didn't come overnight. That peace was work. You worked on that peace for a long time. That assurance, that confidence that Jehovah was going to tend to you. And that's what happened to Rivka. For 20 years she worked on that. And the Lord brought about. But what he brought about was difficulty. And she questioned, Lord, if this was it, I don't know what I was so excited about. But then he explained what was happening. And you'll get more of that on Wednesday. Amen. So how many have been enjoying the Wednesdays? The Wednesday, we continue the tour so we get more in, so we can get more information to you. So how many believe the information you're getting, you need it? How many use this information? I use it on a daily basis. Daily I use this because it's helpful. It helps us. And it's so important that we understand the wonderful things of Jehovah. Amen. Well, I appreciate you. Thank God for you. Let's all stand together.